You're listening to Front Porch Theology, a podcast of New Heights Church. We laugh, we argue, we carry on. So welcome to our front porch. Have a seat and let's get into it.
Welcome to the Front Porch Theology podcast. That's the first time I've said podcast in a really long time. I have a special guest here with me today. I am pastorless, only I'm not pastorless because I'm here with my good friend and other pastor. Stephen Ray.
Hey, Stephen. Hey, I'm Wilbert.
Wilbert.
Slurp.
There you go.
Are you going to try to hit
like all of their personalities?
That way
today?
You feel like you're not missing out. I mean, like.
Believe you me. I don't feel like I'm missing out. I feel like this is a blessing. Like, it's going to be a good day today.
Well, it's a blessing for me to be here. So thank you so much for having me.
So, Stephen, we've been asking our guest this the last few weeks as I've had special guests. Are you arrogant or hairy?
Both. At different times.
At different times. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I live an interesting life. So like, you know me, 3 months ago, I had a beard. I have no beard. So now I'm not as hairy as I was. And then there's some days where I'm super arrogant and like I'm full of myself. And then there's some days where I'm like just straight out depressed.
Okay.
So I'm just a mixed bag
good
of tricks.
Mix of both of them. You know, that's been most people's answers. They've been a little mix of both, and I appreciate that.
Was that a Jeremy question or was that a you question?
You know,
it sounds like something Jeremy would ask.
Jeremy was the one who said it. I think he was trying to lead up to us not having Will on the podcast for like a month.
Gotcha.
And it came into we'll ask this question of our guests and. Yeah, I really can't wait for you guys to hear our next guest and hear her answer when I ask her if she is arrogant or hairy.
Yeah, so, she'll have a great answer for you.
And I don't think she listens to the podcast, because who would, really? And
I'm just here because I'm getting paid.
Right?
You're I am getting paid, right?
Sure, yeah. Absolutely. Just the same wage as I am.
Okay, thank you.
You get what I'm saying?
You're awesome.
So, Stephen... let me ask you something real quick that I love to ask people. What are you reading right now besides your Bible, obviously?
What am I reading right now? Well, one of the things was I went to the Gospel Coalition conference. So they just give you books. Like they gave you books. Yeah, like they don't cost anything. They just give you books. One of them was Gospel Threads by David Platt.
Yeah.
Great,
I've heard of it. I haven't read it.
Great book. Especially for like my context. I love integrating gospel conversation into everyday life. I work at a cigar lounge, so there's people that come in every single day through the doors. And even sometimes I'll just have my Bible out and they'll be like, that's just a dead giveaway. They ask me what I'm reading and it's like, thank you, God. You know. But sometimes those conversations aren't that easy. And so Gospel Threads helps you to link those things throughout your everyday life. Yeah. And so even if it's just praising God for something simple, talking about the weather. So like whenever the weather's beautiful outside, it's so easy to be like, look at what God has created today.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that's just an evidence and a way into somebody's conversation.
So that's a book are you finished reading it or are you in the middle?
No, I'm still reading it. I'm a terrible reader. I've been learning to read over the past like 10 years.
Gotcha.
I never read through high school. I was a Cliff Notes guy. I cheated my way through everything and then God rescued me. And I'm starting to read Jesus books. But I'm terrible at finishing books. I love like The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbs, some Puritan paperbacks, Fighting for Holiness, RC. So I mean like there's different things.
Okay. Sounds good.
Just, I never finish them.
Yeah, it's okay. I actually told, so I met with a friend yesterday. It was actually a girl that I discipled and saw, you know, I've known her since she was a baby. And she and I had lunch yesterday. And something I said to her, because she hiked the Appalachian Trail last year, like all of it, which is a phenomenal, like crazy, crazy thing to do.
I'm surprised Heather hasn't asked me. My Heather asked me to do that.
I mean, she was like telling me like all the funguses that she had, and like she had a t-shirt that was growing mushrooms on it and stuff. And I just like was gagging over my Cracker Barrel while we were, you know, and the old women beside of us were highly offended. But, we were just talking about how some things that she discovered about herself and like some things she's trying to let go. And, you know, it's okay to not finish a book.
Thank you.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Well, I mean, like, yeah, you're going to get something. You put it down. You might pick it up later.
Yeah. It's, sometimes we're not meant to read something in the time that we are. So it's I'm a firm believer of that. I was reading a book about the different developmental ages of boys and, like, emotional ages. Because, you know, I have a son that I'm, like, trying to survive every day.
I like that.
So I, like, it took me like 2 years to get through it because sometimes I'd pick it up, sometimes it'd be too real and I had to put it down.
Yeah.
And get mad so at it's that good. Thing. Yeah. Yeah. Get, smack him with it a little bit, you know, smack other people with it. Okay. So, Stephen, I don't know if you've been listening to the podcast, but the last few weeks, we have been going over some spiritual disciplines, and I loved how Jeremy described it in our first episode, I believe. He called them holy habits, and spiritual disciplines are not something that, like, the Bible says, hey, here are spiritual disciplines that you should do, that you have to do. There's not a created, like, set list like the Ten Commandments. You know, you can't add to it, take away. Like, spiritual disciplines can pretty much be anything.
Yeah.
It's anything that kind of helps you in your walk with Christ. So today... because you are, for those of you who don't know, I just assume that everybody knows Stephen because he's so well-loved in our family and in our church. But Stephen is one of our elders here at New Heights, and he is our small groups leader. He's really big into discipleship and community groups, and he just loves... He already told you a little bit about his job and how he uses everyday things just to spread the good news of Jesus. So I wanted to talk with you today, Stephen, about community.
Love it.
And a part of talking about that, which is really funny because I was like, hey, Stephen, choose what you want to talk about. And I was thinking, Stephen and I are going to talk about community. And you sent me a message and you were like, hey, let's talk about fellowship and community. And I was like, perfect, because that's what I was thinking too.
Yeah.
But we're going to kind of talk about fellowship and community and how they go together. And Stephen, I'm probably, I think this is probably one of those spiritual disciplines. There's several that are very self-explanatory, you know. I mean, they don't need a lot of, like, defining or anything like that.
Right.
But I would like for you to talk to our listeners. If somebody is new, is a new believer and hasn't grown up in the church, they may not have heard this language. And I think that's a, like, I love to kind of just break it down to the simplicity of what it is. Tell us what fellowship is and what it means to be in community.
Sure. I think fellowship is probably one of those words, like you said, either you're not very familiar with it or you're over familiar with it, like me in a traditional background where you've got fellowship halls, fellowship believers, fellowship time, fellowship breakfast, to where it kind of loses its meaning.
Yeah.
So really, fellowship breaks down the kind of the first way we see it is in Acts chapter 2. And I know that right now we're going through men's and women's Bible studies, and your guys are going through Acts. Acts chapter 2 talks about how they shared everything and they had everything in common.
Isn't that wild? Like, we went over that last week, I believe, in our study, and it was such a good reminder of what fellowship is meant to be.
Yeah. No, we don't have a good concept of it.
Yeah.
We're often tricked because of society, our culture.
Yeah.
Like, if you even think about, actually, like, I'll read this quote from Dustin Willis. There's a book, and I'm going to reference it a lot. It's called Life and Community. It's one of the books I read during my my assessment and back in the day with New Heights. So back in the day, I had to read 12 books, and I had 12 competencies. That was the first little step of me wanting to be a pastor here at New Heights. And one of those books was Life and Community by Dustin Willis. He says, we live in the most connected time in world history, yet as a society, we are as isolated as we have ever been. And that's so true, because in social media, we feel like we're connecting with people,
absolutely,
but we're not connecting with people. Yeah. And so, you know, like, even throughout these past decades, I mean, like, I don't know if you're a Cheers person or a Seinfeld person or a Friends person, but I mean, like, all these shows are about community.
Yeah.
They're about having these deep relationships. They do life together. You know, we'll be there for you. Like, my wife loves Friends, and that's all we watch. But at the same time, it's like, we're really just observing community on the surface level. So they make you feel a part of something. Culture or social media makes you feel like you're a part of something and you're consuming it, but you're not being consumed by it.
Ooh, that's good.
And so fellowship is intense. fellowship comes with a tension of combining what two things we have in common. So, you know, for Christians, we have at least two things in common. Number one, our sin.
Yeah.
Number two, thank God, our Savior.
Yeah.
And since we have those two things in common, we come together and we can unite.
Yeah.
But there's a tension because there's sin involved. There's stuff along the way to where we have to be vulnerable with one another. And I think in the early church, whenever they shared everything and they had everything in common, number one, first and foremost, they had Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. This guy, they just heard like over 500 people watch him ascend back into heaven. The one who was crucified, put to death, and rose again. Jesus.
Yeah.
And like people were getting saved left and right. And they had such, it wasn't the fact that like they, you know, all watched the same episodes or the same TV shows. No, they had a passion for Jesus. And because of that passion for Jesus, that flooded into every single facet of their life.
Yeah, that's good. So for people who, I want to be a little more, personal, if you're okay with that. I told you that before we started.
I'm an emotional guy.
That's okay.
A lot of people look at this rough exterior and think I'm not. I'll cry right in front of you
That's good. That's why I got you the tissues.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for that.
So I want to talk for you personally. You know, I know. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, you grew up in a traditional church background.
Yeah.
How has Jesus used community to help you grow and mature in your walk for Him? Is that fellowship and community something you had growing up?
It was kind of like the consuming of it.
Yeah.
You know, so like I was around it a lot. My dad was a pastor. We traveled from church to church. I've moved 12 times. My dad wanted to be a pastor in different places. So we bounced around a lot. I went to a Christian school. So it was small, tight-knit. So you would think that I would understand the depths of community. It's going to turn into a counseling session. I'm going to warn you. But for me, within those small environments, you know, whether it was my family or these pods of churches that we would pop around at, or as at a Christian school, there was this expectation, right? As a Christian school kid, I had rules that I had to maintain and keep an image and make sure I had this all put together as a cookie cutter. That's the way I felt. As a pastor's kid, it was the same thing. Hey, tuck your shirt in. We're going to this new place.
It was expected. Yeah, it wasn't just you. It was expected. Of you.
Yeah. And so those things aren't bad things, but maybe they were over prioritized. And for me, oftentimes I viewed the way I looked or the way that, you know, I was perceived as being probably more of a priority than being vulnerable or being real.
Yeah.
And there was a crossroads at point in my life where I was just like, I'm tired of people telling me that I need to look a certain way or do a certain thing. I'm going to do what scripture says, like, obviously. And that's why I kind of look the way I look. I'm a little polarizing to some people, but like, honestly, I've had to learn vulnerability.
Yeah.
Because it
wasn't something that you learned growing up. It wasn't something taught to you.
Right. No, that transparency, right? Yeah. And like Romans sets this up beautifully. Like if you think of like Romans chapter 1, it says that God is going to give them up to their debased minds. You know, like things aren't pleasant. There's sin running rampant in the Roman church. You know, Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there's this beautiful buildup to Romans chapter 12. And whenever you read Romans chapter 12, you see these holy habits, these spiritual disciplines of being at peace with one another, being vulnerable with one another, outdoing one another in honor. There's these things that are selfless and rooted in humility. But you have to be vulnerable to get there.
So I think that's such a really good point. I think, so I'll just speak from my personal experience. Being vulnerable was not something I was taught and modeled growing up. We were always out of sight, out of mind, you know, like the behaviors were like, you put on a happy face. We don't like when trauma happen.
You draw attention to yourself, then you'll get the attention.
Yeah. When trauma happened, we pretend it didn't happen. You weren't allowed to cry unless you had a good reason to cry. Yeah. Being vulnerable is something that I have had to learn as an adult. And it was something that I didn't learn until I got married and was in a in a relationship with Jason. And it's something I'm still learning. And it's so hard. It sucks. Being vulnerable sucks. But I think there's something so beautiful about being in community where, your wife, Heather, and I are good friends and we see each other on Sunday mornings and we tell each other really how we're feeling. You know what I mean? Like there's, I don't have to pretend with her. I don't have to pretend like I'm having a great mom day or a great wife day or just a great mental health day either. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Like, how does being in community, because you are a small groups pastor, you're an elder that kind of really sees to the groups that are established to make sure there's growth and in establishing new groups and trying to get everybody plugged in. So let's talk about how community can do that for people that gives them a safe place for vulnerability.
Yeah, I think scripture outlines community or family or fellowship in the model or example of a body. Mm-hmm. All right. So there's one body, scripture says, but it has many members.
Yeah, that's good.
And those members, they're not more important than one another, right? They all have and serve their purpose. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God, absolutely 100%. Mm-hmm. And then there's a practical application of that and what that looks like. And we all have different passions, different backgrounds, different experiences, and God gives us those to help one another within the body. I think early on in my ministry, I focused almost too much outside the body.
Yeah.
Rather than on or inside the body. And so I've learned, Bible talks about, I'm talking about this vulnerability or this transparency, we're all going to be weak at one point in time.
Absolutely.
Right. Yeah. So, no matter when that time comes, we are to lift one another up.
Absolutely.
And so what my desire to do within New Heights or within the kingdom of God, I don't care where at, is to build these spaces of vulnerability where you can come together and you can rejoice with one another and you can suffer with one another.
Yeah.
And you can go through the deepest, darkest places in your life and you can shed a light on that.
Yeah.
And help by doing that, you help people. Yeah. See, a lot of people think with their experiences, they want to take those skeletons and throw them in their closet and shut the door, throw away the lock and key. Yeah. But the beauty of our experiences is that God has given us those to champion his strength, right? Because in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Our weakness is made perfect in his strength, and his grace is sufficient for us. Yeah. I almost preached heresy for a second.
There you go.
But we know that God is more than capable in these things. And so by sharing that, you help one another. And I think the hardest thing is being real. Men have a very hard time with this. And I'm thankful that about a year ago, I was really struggling with this because I wanted the men within our church, to be in a space like the women are doing these Bible studies and stuff, to where they open up and they're vulnerable with one another and they share how they feel. Guys don't want to share how they feel. No. But even recently, I have seen guys just opening up and sharing their conflicts and sharing how people have hurt them. And for me, that's a huge thing. That's one of those books, The Bruised Reed. It talks about how we're bruised but not broken.
Yeah.
And that our vulnerability and what we show people can be good and edifying because that's going to help someone through their tough time.
Yeah.
So that's why I think it's important for the community groups.
It also brings, I know you touched on this a little bit, the sense of accountability.
Sure.
I remember there was a few years ago, my family was going through the loss of a loved one, and I personally was struggling with that a lot, and we were considering foster care, and there were some other dynamics that I won't go into, but my D group, it was a really, really hard time because I thought, we thought that we were going to become parents of this loved one's child.
Sure.
because that was their wishes. And so we went through a season of like a really whirlwind like week. And my D group was amazing. That for anybody who's not familiar with that term, it's pretty much just a small group, a small Bible study. It's an organization that does Bible study every week and goes through certain books and things like that. But not only were they there to support me and love me and pray for me, they were also there to keep me humble.
Yeah.
Because they're like, hey, we know this is something you want, and it feels like God is all over it.
Right.
But also, you need to just, God, this may not be what God has for you. And that was hard, but it was, it humbled me a lot. And they kept me accountable. They're like, hey, how are you? Like, are you taking your medication? Are you going to your doctor? Are you,
beautiful.
I mean, those are things I want people to ask me.
Because before your relationship or your fellowship with others is what? Your relationship and your fellowship with God.
Yeah.
The two are linked.
Absolutely, yeah.
The two are linked beautifully.
Yeah.
And so what the community does, what the fellowship does, is continually point you straight back to Jesus every single time.
Yeah.
Because our hearts are prone to wander.
Yeah.
And especially during the most difficult times
in
our life.
That's what the community should be doing. Now, there are some times that you can be in
perfect,
harmful community. Yeah.
Oh, man.
But no, man, they would even ask me, like, I have this friend, she was like, are you praying about it? And I'm like, I don't want to pray about it. Leave me alone.
Yeah.
And she's like, well, I'm praying about it for you. And I'm like, well, I need you to, because there are thoughts and feelings that I'm having that I just, like, I know God knows them, and he and I are going to have a conversation about it. But, like, right now, that's, you know, but I love that about community, because community will humble you real quick. And a lot of times community will become your family.
Mm-hmm.
More so than your biological family.
Yeah, I mean, like, and I love my biological family, but that's the way that I've seen that. My younger brother, we talk about that, how, you know, he and I don't talk a lot, but he's in kind of the same mix with me. I mean, this dude has got multiple, you know, spiritual family-wise. He's got people that have taken care of him. He lives in Greenville, South Carolina. I don't hardly talk to him, but, man, every time we meet up, he talks about how the church just rallies together and the people that he's met and shared the gospel with, and how God's just multiplying that. And I'm like, man, that's so beautiful. And that's exactly, like, what I want to see in my life is, no matter where I go, like, I want to be sharing the gospel, because, I mean, a healthy indication of, like, our relationship with Jesus is, are we multiplying disciples?
Yeah.
Like, in that book, Life and Community, like how many times a day do we pass someone and we say, hey, how are you?
Yeah.
How you doing? And we're just like, fine. Okay. I'm doing good. How are you? And there's short replies, but there's so much more deeper stuff going on, and it's just words, right?
Yeah.
It's like we need to get down into it and really, you know, back in the day, my group, we talked a little bit more, how you really doing, you know?
Yeah.
And really talking about opening up a space to where guys and girls, like, you know, or even separately, you know, like, they can have those people in their lives and they can talk about those things.
Yeah. I love that. I think a lot can be, so I think, one, we all need to be in community. I think a lot of times when
you're in community, you're tripping.
So here's the thing: when you are not in community, you isolate yourself. When
Boom.
You isolate yourself, that's when the devil will.
Boom. Come
we all believe and hear the lies the devil tells us, because that's in our head.
Yes.
But whenever we are in community and we are around other like-minded believers of Jesus, and we allow those things to come out, then that is when the light comes into the darkness, and we can determine what is lie and what is truth, because the devil wants us to be isolated. He wants us to feel alone. He wants us to believe the lies that we're not good enough, that, you know, we'll never be anybody. All the lies that we all have told ourselves and believe. And that's one of the most important things about being in community, is that you're not alone.
That's for sure.
Now, it goes back to what you said. Of course, we're never alone. We've got God with us.
Right.
But a lot of times we have those blinders on. And when you are so isolated and you believe all that, like, it takes somebody else to tell you that.
Well, any good thing can become a bad thing.
Absolutely,
right?
Yes.
We just talked about the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude.
Yes.
The ripe fruit of silence and solitude is going to point you back to Jesus.
Absolutely.
In a quiet space where you can think about God's truths, who you are in Christ, and your sin and your good and your bad, and you know, blocking out everything else and allowing that solitude. And honestly, thank you so much for that episode. It was wonderful. I found myself since that episode turning off the TV, turning off my music, just complete silence.
Yeah.
And thinking about my actions.
And it's hard. It's hard to sit in silence.
Because there's background noise,
yeah.
right? That
yeah.
I loved how you mentioned the book, The Ruthless Elimination of
yeah.
Hurry. That book changed my life.
Yeah, it was a big like
But what was that? Well, that's good.
It's a long
Baker
one
could
on.
Probably do something with that.
I know.
But whenever you think about the negative part,
yeah,
right? So like the good spot is silence and solitude is going to point us back to Jesus. But man, if we stay in that silence and solitude,
you can't
because it's going to push you toward isolation
yeah.
and it's going to do exactly what you just said.
It turns bad real quick.
And so that's where the important part of community,
yeah.
like I said, constantly putting yeah. you and pointing you back to Jesus.
And community also, you know, confession is considered a spiritual discipline. And we're probably not going to do an episode on confession, but man, community is a great place for confession
yeah.
because you hear a lot of people that I follow and listen to, Jenny Allen, like they have these vulnerability groups where they are just really real with people about how they're feeling, what they're doing. And a lot of times, like even sometimes the ministry work that we do, how that can turn in. There was a term that I heard a long time ago. It's called ministry work, which it turns into things about me.
Come on.
Turns in about me instead of the work of the Lord. And that kind of goes along with the serving, with the serving episode that we talked about. You can fall into a trap real easy.
Sure.
I've been in it before.
Oh,
so
I've
many people
been
have
in
to.
It.
I mean,
I had a complex, like a savior complex.
Yeah,
I did too. So that was the hardest part about coming back to New Heights. For those of you who don't know, like I left and I helped plant one of our daughter churches, but whenever I came back, I looked around. I remember being at the Valley, like it was the last service at the Valley. I looked around and no one knew my name.
Yeah.
No one needed me.
Yeah.
No one was coming up
it's
to me and asking
humbling,
me for
real
help.
Quick.
I know that you guys have been in that similar
yeah.
scenario. And that's where Jason has come around and just like, he's just a fresh of breath air. He just helps me. But man, I felt like I'm worthless.
Yeah.
That was the lies of the devil, right?
Because
I wasn't familiar with all these saints, with all these people.
Yeah.
And that was the importance of, hey, Stephen, spiritual discipline. Get yourself back into community.
Yeah.
Meet someone new every single week.
Every single week.
Because those are the people that are going to point you back to Jesus, the one who tells you that, hey, your worth is not based upon how many people need
you. Who knows you, yeah. Who knows you and what you've done.
And so now, with the help of Jason, I have learned to I just want to be ordinary and faithful
yeah.
and dependable.
It's a beautiful thing.
And humble.
Yeah.
And then being okay if like somebody asks me like, hey, what's going on with this and this and this? And be like, I have no idea.
I don't know. And I'm glad I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, man. I'm going to read, we are in Hebrews right now on Sundays. I'm going to read this. I was kind of listening to Hebrews on the way up here. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I love that because that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building each other up, encouraging each other, helping, you know, when one of us stumbles along our journey, along our race, helping somebody. I love those videos of like people helping other people cross the finish line of marathons.
Yeah.
Because, man, we all need that. We all
marathons.
Need that.
Who does those?
I don't. I mean, I would die. Like, 10 seconds into it costs.
Similarly, what you're talking about in Hebrews is, and I know I've referenced Romans 12, but the buildup, right? The tension between our sin, and then we've got to do something with that sin. Well, Jesus handles our sin at the cross, but we've also, even though we have been saved, we know that our salvation is secure. We live this life and we will stumble, we will fall down, we will make mistakes, we will sin. But the community is what, like you're saying with the finish line, they help us back up.
Yeah.
and they continue and say, come on, continue toward the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ and keep rocking it. And that's what Romans 12, the buildup, is talking about, being a living sacrifice, how we can be a living sacrifice for God. And that's because of his great mercy. We deserve judgment.
We do.
Punishment.
Yeah.
But because of Jesus' mercy, him not giving us what we deserve, wow.
Yeah.
What we can do with that.
Yeah, that's great.
And it's an honor to be used in spite of my sin.
Yeah.
Continually. And that's what Romans 12, like whenever Paul continues to lean on that illustration of being one body, but having many members, having different functions, and many, but they're one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given upon us, let us use them. He continues, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And he continues and continues. So I encourage you, if you're listening to this and you're wondering where you're at on your fellowship, whether it's with God or whether it's with, you know, those around you, how well are you doing these things? And surround yourself with people that are not going to condemn you or shame you, but people that are going to pick you up and point you back to Christ.
Yeah.
Because that is what it's all about, is giving Jesus the worth, the weight, and the attention that he deserves.
That's good. That's good.
I was about to preach, man. Will, don't let me preach enough. I'm ready. I'm always ready.
Come on back to the podcast. We'll give you 45 minutes. Yeah. No, I'm kidding.
Unreal.
Don't come back. No, I'm kidding. So, Stephen, I don't know if you've been listening to the last few episodes, but I tell you, a lot of shenanigans have been happening, and it's not been my planning or doing. It's been against all that I believe in.
Those guys are always shenanigans.
I mean, it's
I don't know how you do your job, really. It's amazing.
Really. Baker does a lot of work.
We appreciate you.
With what I give him, with what I bring.
I mean,
to the
Jeremy
table.
With the slurp, slurp. Will with the. I mean, we got.
I can't. Don't even get me started with him. I was in an argument with him yesterday in text message. All of them. It's just three of them. It's just Baker and Will and Jeremy. But, so last week Jeremy had some spoken words, and Will was in a big way of storytelling, and poor Baker, he had to play so much music. But what some of our listeners may not know about you is that you also like to have a little writing time in the spoken word and poetry. So
that's part of the solitude, right?
It settles
my heart back down. So I love to write.
That's, you know, that's one of the suggestions, journaling or writing of some sort. So I wondered if you had anything that you could find real quick, maybe.
You want me to say something?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, snap. All right. Well, Baker, would you mind to drop a beat for me? Yeah, this is called Glory. The glory of man is fading, focused on what he is gaining, all the while exchanging the glory of God for the glory of man. The glory of man is waning, tired and weak from explaining, while all this time he is trading the glory of God for the glory of man. Time has brought us to our knees, crippling, struggling, trying to breathe. Beauty fades and wisdom leaves. From birth to death, we earn our keep. Ties that bind are bound by time. Seconds, minutes, hours, a lifetime. A time to smile and a time to cry. But what happens if those times collide? The pain of mourning lasts through the night. The promise of joy joins morning light. The temporal and eternal eternally fight, but never apart from the Father divine. Our life is a poem. He writes our story. Just passing through, waiting for glory. He gives us his word, a love letter from me, made for good works, made for his glory. Glory is weight, put on a scale. What you do with life, time is the tale. Chase the wind if you must, but man is frail. Apart from God, man most certainly may fail. Glory of God, full of depravity, chasing the wind, everything vanity. The glory of God, consume every part of me. Please God, restore me to sanity. You are God, I am a man, you are sovereign. You have a plan. You are creator. I am a man. You are forever. I will take your hand. The glory of God over the glory of man. That's a wrap. Thank you all for having me.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions, submit them on the New Heights Church app. And we'll catch you next time. Watch for deer.